Good morning, church. My name is Heidi, and I'll be reading Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One.
Well, thank you very much, Heidi. And good to see you again, church. I hope you got your Bibles open, turned on to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to be taking a look at that this morning. And we're starting this new series, question mark, is this the end? Asking this throughout the book of Revelation as we take a look at it. My hope is this, as we go through this book, that you will be encouraged to continue to live your life as a follower of Jesus, keeping your eyes on Christ, anticipating the return of Jesus, looking forward to that, and sharing the good news of Jesus that you have with your neighbors and friends and family members around you. Before we get into that, though, let me just encourage you again for our week of celebration coming up in November. Thursday evening, we've got Songs Through the Centuries. So we're going to be singing one song per decade throughout the history of this church. It'll be a great time. And join with us as we sing together. Dave Barker's going to be here as well for that evening, sharing from God's Word. And if you are a parent here and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to do this, well, here's what we recommend. Flip-flop. One of you comes on Thursday, one of you comes on Friday. Friday is just Dave's teaching from the book of Psalms. And then both of you can come on Saturday. Why? Well, here's the good news. We have childcare provided to you by our very own Youth 180. We're going to be keeping our children under control downstairs, right? Of course, with mac and cheese, which is like roast beef for kids. So it's going to be great, and what we ask of you, though, is this. If you bring your children, we just need to know if they're coming, so we know how much food to provide, how many children to care for, all that kind of stuff. So if you can let Kelly or myself or Pastor John know that your kids are going to be coming that evening, that'd be wonderful. But also make sure you get your tickets for Saturday evening as well. If you want your kids up here with you, that's fine. They have to pay a ticket price, though. Otherwise, craft dinner is free. All right, so that's your choice. I'll leave it up to you to make that. But we want to really encourage you to be a part of this celebration weekend with us as we celebrate God's faithfulness over the years. And so consider that, write it on your calendar, and we'll go from there. All right, well, let's pray together as we dive into God's Word this morning. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God who is in control. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to believe that, live our lives according to it. As we consider what that means today, that you're in control of the past, the present, and the future. Lord, may we be drawn closer to you because of that. And Lord, as we take a look at your word and revelation, I pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would use me to encourage us and challenge us and equip us as the saints of God to live as you have called us to live in these challenging end times. So bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you take a look at the news and newspaper, news on the line, news on Facebook, whatever it might be that you get your news, you might have asked this question. Hey, Is God really still in control? With all the craziness that is happening in our world, is God still in control? Because let's be real, sometimes it feels like God does this, kind of spun the world and just kind of step back and just kind of watches what goes on. Now that is not what Scripture teaches, but that's what it feels like sometimes, isn't it? If we're honest about the way the world is going. It feels that way. It looks that way. But the good news is that God is still in control. As we are followers of Jesus, we have what's called a biblical worldview. Biblical world means this, is that this thing, the Bible, is the lens through which you view the world around you. And as we take a look at what God's word says about the world around us, it says it very clear, very loud, very strongly, God still is on the throne. God is still reigning. And that is good news. Amen? It's very good news as we consider that. Because if God's not in control, that means no one is in control, and then we're in a whole heap of trouble. Yeah, the book of Jeremiah says this, in Jeremiah 32:17, "Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too hard for you." Or, "Oh, sovereign Lord," recognizing God's sovereignty. Sovereign just means that he is in control. That's what it means. Now, that's easy for us to say, oh yeah, God's in control of the past. I can see it. It's written down in the Bible. We can see that God's in control of the past. As you take a look at your past, you've seen God in control in a bunch of different areas as he's moved and worked in your life. We could probably all think of ways in which, yeah, God was in control there. Even though I didn't feel at the time, God was in control. It's easy to say that about the past. A little more difficult about the present, isn't it? When you're going through some tough times. I mean, the Lintons have been through a ringer right now. It's hard to say, as you experience three deaths in your family, that God's in control. It's hard to say that. A little more difficult to say that about the present. But we still believe it. We still hold on to it. But even more difficult is, as we take a look in the future, and say, okay, is God really in control of that? Is he in control of my kids' future? Is he in control of my RRSPs and my retirement? Is he in control of my eternity? As we take a look at the future, the answer to each one of those is a resounding yes. And the book of Revelation helps us answer that question very loudly and very clearly. Is God in control? This is why this book is written. Book of Revelation answers that with a loud yes, God is still in control. There's a story by the by the name of DeShazer. He was a pilot in World War II. And he volunteered for the Doolittle Raid. Some of you know the Doolittle Raid. After Pearl Harbor was bombed, this squadron of planes flew out to raid Japan and get some revenge, if you will. And this guy was all gung-ho about flying out and doing his bombing run. And the fortunate thing is, on the way back, his plane ran out of fuel. And he crash-landed, and he was captured. He was a POW by a number, along with a number of his fellow airmen. They were captured. And he spent 40 long months in captivity. Imagine that, 40 months as a prisoner of war, 34 of which were in solitary confinement, where he was tortured and beaten. But along the way, he remembered something from his past. He remembered Sunday school lessons. And he ended up asking one of his captors, a Japanese captor, for a Bible. Now, if you don't think God is in control, hear this. His Japanese captor had a Bible and gave it to him. That's crazy. That doesn't happen. And he got a Bible and began to read it. And while he was reading that Bible, he came to know the forgiveness of God for his sins. He came to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in a POW camp while being tortured. But crazier than that, he read about the forgiveness that God calls us to forgive our enemies. And his heart began to change because he hated the people that were torturing him and beating him up. He hated them, as he well can understand. But his heart began to soften. And he began to have a heart of forgiveness for those men who were beating him. One day he was released. And he went back to the United States. And he wrote a book called I Was a Prisoner in Japan. And then he became a missionary. Guess where? To Japan. And we have some missionaries to Japan now because he and other people paved the way. But While he was over in Japan, someone was handing out one of his tracts entitled, I Was a Prisoner in Japan. And a man by the name of Fuchida, who was on the opposite team, if you will, picked up one of these tracts. And he began to read about the love that God has for him. And he began to be intrigued. Who is this guy that wrote this tract, or wrote this book, I Was a Prisoner of Japan, and wanted to meet him? And he ended up meeting DeShazer, and he accepted Christ into his life as well. And then he became a missionary in Japan. But interesting fact of the story that I forgot is that before he picked up that tract, as he was home in Hiroshima because he was injured, he missed the atomic bomb by one day. He got called to Tokyo at an emergency meeting and missed the atomic bomb. You can see God is at work in this man's life. Crazy. And then he became an evangelist in Japan. These two guys met and became great friends. And they're brothers in Christ for eternity now. Why do I say that? I say that to help us understand that God is in control, even in the most desperate of circumstances. We can still believe it and we can still see it, that God is in control. He's in control then, he's in control now, and he will be in control of the future. So where are we going through this series? Well, here's the series' big idea. This is kind of where the book of Revelation takes us. It is simply this. God has been in control of the past. God is in control of my present. And catch this, this is important to note. God already is in control of the future. Do you believe that? Hopefully you do. This is what the book of Revelation is all about. Let's say that as we say it. We believe it, hopefully. Here we go. God has been in control of the past. God is in control of my present. God already is in control of the future. This is what the book of Revelation teaches us. It reminds us that God is in control. And, you know, one of the verses that often gets taken out of context is Jeremiah 29:11. Many of you know that. It's a great verse. But know the context. The context is of a people of Israel who have been exiled. Do you know what exile means? It means your country has been defeated in war, humiliated, Jerusalem has been destroyed, the temple has been destroyed, and you've been hauled off as a prisoner of war. This is where they are. And then Jeremiah the prophet comes along, and he encourages the people with this hope. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So for the people in exile, for the people who are wondering, hey, does God have me in this? This verse comes along and reminds us that, yeah, God is all about having plans for our future, and God is all about giving us hope. So don't miss the context of this verse, but also don't miss his application as we consider our future in the book of Revelation. God still has plans. He has his plans working out, whether you see them unfolding or not, we trust that they are unfolding. Let's trust that he has the future. And so here's where we're going for chapter 1. This first, actually, 8 verses of chapter 1. It is this. God is in sovereign control of the past, present, and future. And though evil seems overpowering, its doom is what? Certain. That's what Revelation teaches us. That God is in sovereign control of the past, the present, and the future. And though evil seems overpowering, its doom is certain. Jesus has won the victory. It's already been won for us at the cross. The future fulfillment is coming. We're in this in-between time. Are we going to trust what the book of Revelation says and teaches? That God is in control. We follow Christ, and we follow him to the ends. So as we think about the sovereignty of God, as you think about this reality that God is in control of the past, the present, and already in control of the future, we ask this question: why should I submit to God's control? As you think about Revelation, let's pick it up in verse 1. It says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, as us, the things that must soon take place. Well, the book of Revelation is translated as apocalypse. We know apocalypse from a bunch of movies, right? Apocalypse Now and all those things. The end is coming. But the word actually means this. It means to unveil. And it is always used of a person. In this case, the person of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation unveils Jesus. So what we do is we get a behind-the-glimpse scene of heaven. We get a glimpse of God's glory that we don't normally get to see. It's an unveiling, a pulling back of the curtains. And so here's what this teaches us. This book is all about who? Jesus. It's not simply about telling the future, about when the world is going to end and all come crashing and burning. If that's all you focus on, you miss the point. The point is in the people of God going through tough times, and they need to know the hope that this book, the end, everything is all about Christ and Him alone. And are we looking forward to that return? Are we anticipating the return of Jesus? And so, as we think about the sovereignty of God's control, here's a good question to ask. Why in the world should you, should I, submit to God's control? If God is in control even, why should I submit to God's sovereign control? Well, here's reason number one. The text teaches us this, that the sovereign God is in control of time. I don't know about you, but that is a good reason to submit to God's control. He is the one who's in control of everything, but including time. And these verses make it very clear that he is this, in control of time. Verse 1 tells us this. These are the things that must soon take place. And then verse 3 tells us this. The time is what? Near. The time is near. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure about God's timing and my timing being the same. When I think of near, and I think the time is coming soon. If I said, hey, Gord, I'm going to meet you soon. What would you think? Maybe today? Maybe tomorrow? Maybe the next day at minimum. Not 2,000 years. Right? You might think I'm a little bit, you know, odd if I waited 2,000 years to meet Gord for coffee. Well, here's the thing you need to understand about God's timing. God's timing is not the same as our timing. If you know the book of Peter explains this to us. He says, 1,000 years to God is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So God's only been away for 2 days. So it's still soon, all right? So let's understand that in God's timing, it's a little bit different than our timing. And so when he says, I'm coming soon, just catch what he means. He is still coming soon. It's imminent. It could be at any moment. And so are we still waiting for that? God is in control of time. He really is. He's coming soon. And so here's the thing that we need to understand. If the time is near, what are we called to do? Be ready. See, again, so often we get sidetracked in the book of Revelation. I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not. You probably are. Churches have split over the interpretation of Revelation. People have gotten angry and upset at each other over the book of Revelation, trying to interpret the when and the where and the how and all these things. The point is missed. The point of the book of Revelation is Jesus is returning. Are you ready? Are you ready? Now, you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, first and foremost is, have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you believed in Jesus being the Son of God, that he died in your place on a cross 2,000 years ago, paying for your sin that you can't pay for, because you ain't good enough, sorry to tell you that, and burst your bubble, and that he rose again victorious over the grave. This is why we worship Jesus, because he is victorious over sin and death. Because he is God. Because he's the conquering king. Are you ready in that sense? Have you said, yes, I want to follow Jesus? Yes, I have been born again. Yes, I believe. Have you done that yet? If not, I mean, do it today, because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Are you ready for the return of Christ? Secondarily, are you ready as a Christian for the return of Christ? You know, there's the phrase that you are so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, but most of us don't live that way. Most of us are so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. We're so focused on the here and now, we miss, and we're not ready. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells a couple of parables, and that's going to be some of your homework for this week. Matthew 24, or is it 25? I can't remember. Where he tells the parable of the 10 virgins. What is that? Is that 25? It is 25. Thank you, Pat. Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. And the whole point is, are you ready for the return? Some were, some weren't. Are you ready? This is the point of the book of Revelation. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? Jesus is in control of time. He says this in verse 8. I am what? the Alpha and the Omega, which means the beginning and the end. Those of you who know your Greek alphabet, which are probably not many of you, anybody go to Summa Kappa Delta Pi fraternity? I don't know. I didn't either, but anyways. Those are some Greek letters, okay? So Alpha is a Greek letter. It's the beginning of the Greek alphabet. Omega is a Greek letter. It's the end of the Greek alphabet. The point that Jesus is making is I am the very beginning and I am the very end. God is eternal. He always was. He always will be. That's the point when Jesus says, I am. And we can trust him because he's in control of time. That's the point John is making here. For those who are going through a tough time. Again, get the context. The context of the people who were originally written to in the book of Revelation was they were under the reign of Emperor Domitian. If you know anything about Emperor Domitian, he was a cruel, evil despot of a man. He's the one who threw Christians into the Colosseum to be eaten by lions. He's one of those guys. Just for the fun of it, let's just throw Christians and laugh. That's this guy. And so people, the church is being persecuted. They're in some tough waters. Guess what? Church is still being persecuted today. If you know anything about what's happening in our world, our Nigerian friends will probably know this. Just this week, 50 people were slaughtered simply because they call the name of Jesus in Nigeria. It's still happening today. People being persecuted for the name of Christ. This book is written to give people in those times hope. And you may not be going through the same type of thing, but you're going through stuff too. You need hope. We all need hope. We need to know that Jesus is coming. He's in control of time and to anticipate his return. So why do we submit to God's authority? He is in control of time. Isaiah 48, I love this. This is one of those rhetorical questions. Don't you know? I mean, don't you know, people? Haven't you heard? Who's the Lord? He's the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He won't grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. God is beginning. He is end. He is everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is our God. And so we can trust him with our past, present, and future because he is in control of time. One of the things that convinced me of the Bible's reality when I was in university was prophecy. I was born in a Christian home. I came to know Jesus at 5. I was baptized at 11. But this is when my faith began to become my own. And you'll probably relate. One of the things that made it stick was prophecy. I took a look at the Bible and said, okay, what does the Bible tell me about the future? And interesting enough, and maybe you're not aware of this, but the Bible tells the future with 100% accuracy. End of discussion. There is no other book written in the history of humanity that does that. None. There's no one else that does that and can do that. Why? Because God wrote this thing. He knows the future with 100% accuracy. And so when we take a look at it, we can trust it because God is in control of time. In these verses, it says this, the God who is, who was, and who always will be. You know what that is a point to? It's a point to this personal name of God, Yahweh, which simply means I am. It's a reference to Exodus chapter 34. When, you remember the story, Moses is going to the people of Egypt, the Pharaoh, and he's trying to free his people. And he's like, okay, whom shall I say sent me? I got no authority on my own. Like, who's the one? And God introduces himself. Says, I am that I am. I'm Yahweh. I'm God. The one who is, the one who was, the one who always will be. This is our God. The one who's in control of time. So why do we submit to God's authority? He has all time in his hands. Number two, we submit to God's sovereign control because the sovereign God is the one true king. Okay, take a look at verses 4, 5, and 6 here. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace to you from him who was and is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and who? The ruler of the kings on earth. There is no one in this world that can out-king Jesus. None. I don't care whether Putin has a bazillion atomic bombs. He can't out-king and out-rule Jesus. It doesn't matter. No one on this earth can hold a candle to him. The Bible tells us that God sets kings up and he takes them down. Now, that might be shocking to you. Like, why in the world did he give us Trudeau? I'm not sure. Anyways, I digress, okay? But he's in control. So are we trusting him? And we should be praying for him that he will do and will submit to God's ultimate rule and reign. And that God will continue to set up godly men and women in our country to rule us well and lead us well. But God is in control of everything, including setting kings up and taking them down. And take a look at what John tells us about Jesus. He tells us this, that his word is trustworthy. What Jesus says, he will what? Do. Name me a politician that does that. But Jesus does. As the ruler, he does. What he says, he will do. His word is trustworthy, is what this text tells us. Secondly, he is the firstborn of the dead. What does that mean? He is the first of many resurrections, is what that means. Because Jesus was raised, guess what? You and I can trust and believe and have hope that we too will one day be raised. So in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." The what? Say it with me. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, first Christ, who is the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him, which is who? Us. Because Christ was raised from the dead, we can have confidence that we will be raised from the dead. You're not going to be stuck in the ground when you die. It is not the end. But in Christ, you will be raised to life, to reign with him in a new heaven and a new earth. No death, no disease, no destruction. Isn't that something to look forward to? It sure is. We anticipate that. We say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He is in control of time. He's the one true king. As well, he's the faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the dead. But also take a look at this list, and we'll just go through it quickly. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the king of all kings. He is the Messiah. This king, imagine this, the king of the universe loves who? You. He demonstrated his love for us in this. While we are still sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. Imagine the king of the universe, the one who doesn't have to pay you any attention at all, but he loves you intimately. Not only that, he freed us from sin. On his cross, paying with his blood, he brought us freedom from the end result of sin, which is death and separation from God. He freed us from that. That is good news. Guess what? This freedom is not just something that happened in your past, but it's a continual freedom. You don't have to live in sin. Sin does not have to have control over you. Again, good news. You don't have to live there. You have been freed by it. And if you're living there, continue to give in to temptation, hey, this is why we do community groups. This is why we do church. So we can pray with one another, hold each other accountable to get free from that. He also made you a priest and a part of his kingdom. Did you know that you do not need to confess your sins to a priest? Can I get a hallelujah to that? I do not want to be that guy, all right? And oftentimes people call me a priest. I'm, nope, not me. Anyway, we're all priests, which means this, that we can go directly into the throne room of God and talk to God himself because Jesus is our mediator between us and God. He is our high priest. He has made us priests, and he's made us a part of his kingdom. And this Jesus has glory and dominion, which means he's to be worshipped as God and King. Revelation is all about whom? It's all about Jesus. And how awesome and mighty and powerful he is. The reason why we submit to God's sovereignty is because the sovereign God is in control of time because he's the one true King. And if God is for us, what's the rest of that? Who can be against us? The answer is nobody. There is no one who can stand, no thing that can stand against you because you belong to Christ. So we submit to God's control, thirdly, because the sovereign God is coming back. Sovereign God is coming back. He makes this promise. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail or mourn on account of him. Even so, we say, amen. Jesus is coming back. And again, we come back to the point, are you ready for the return of Jesus? In John 14, Jesus comforting his disciples right before his death, he said this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again to receive you or bring you to myself so that you will be where I am always. This is the promise of Jesus, that he is returning. Can we trust Jesus' word? Absolutely, we can. His word is trustworthy. The sovereign king is coming back. And he's coming on clouds. As you take a look at it, you're wondering, like, what's the big deal about clouds? I mean, does Jesus drive a cloud or something? I don't know. Like, he left in a cloud. He's coming back in a cloud. Well, there's symbols in the book of Revelation. And clouds are symbolic for something. They're symbolic for the glory of God. Remember in the Old Testament, when Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, what surrounded the mountain? Clouds. Representing or symbolizing the glory of God. Do you remember what happened when the Israelites were wandering in the desert? They had something leading them by day. What was it? It was a pillar of cloud by day, representing God's glory. And then when God descended on the temple, what was around the temple? A cloud, symbolizing God's presence and God's glory. This is what we get here. As Jesus returns in the cloud, it's God returning on a cloud. It's God himself, Yahweh, returning on a cloud for his people. Clouds are symbolic of God's glory. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, we see Jesus ascending. He ascended on what? A cloud. And the angels are like, hey, dudes, why are you staring at up at the sky? Like, get to work. Do God's kingdom work. He's going to come back the same way that he left. And of course, we also see it here in Revelation. But here's some funky good news. We get to ride clouds too. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't. I just trust that God's word says what God's word says, and I believe it. So 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Whether you think this is about the rapture or second coming, irrelevant. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. God, I don't know how God's going to do that, because you can't do that. Don't try and lie in a cloud today. If you know, it won't work. But you know, spiritual elevator system built in there. I don't know how it's going to work. I just know it's going to work. And are we trusting in that? That God, what God says is true. And he is coming again for his people. And are we looking forward to that return? As you take a look at verse 7, it says a couple of things. There's two ways that we can view the return of Jesus. Every eye will see him. That every eye is an anticipatory look. You're waiting for the return of Christ. You're eagerly awaiting for it. Like, I can't wait. I want to see Jesus face to face. Why? Because you love him. Why? Because you have a relationship with him. Why? Because he is your God. You are his people. You're looking forward to it. Every eye will see him. But the flip side is not so good. What's the flip side? Those who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth will do what? Will wail, will mourn. Why will they do that? Because Jesus is coming for his people, but he's also coming as judge. He will judge this earth. For those who are not part of the kingdom of God, for those who have rejected Christ and his free offer of salvation, for those who have said, no way, Jose, I want to live my own life, I want to be my own God, I'm not following Jesus, they will mourn because judgment is coming. This is also one of the messages of Revelation, that Jesus is judge. For those of us who haven't trusted Christ, you will face him as judge. I don't want that for you. I want you to instead anticipate, look forward with joy at the coming of Jesus. Because that's what Scripture teaches us we should be doing. So, we ask this question. Before we do, Matthew 24:30 reminds us again, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the question is this, will you rejoice at, or will you mourn his coming? Will you rejoice at or mourn? I can't answer that question for you. That's between you and God. But I can offer you this. If you want to ensure that you are in the kingdom, I would love to pray with you. That's what the Bible says. Actually, I don't know if you were aware of that. Paul tells us that we should make sure you're in the kingdom of God. Make sure. Because you are not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. Christ could return at any moment. He could be returning today or tomorrow. We don't know. Are you ready? How do you do that? Repent. Tell God you're sorry. I'm sorry for being the sinner that I am. I recognize that I can't be good enough to enter into your kingdom. Please forgive me. I trust in Christ. Putting your faith in Jesus. And then living that out. It's not just a get out of hell free card. It's a living as though you are part of God's kingdom. And so how do we do that? How do we make sure that we are ready? For those of us who have trusted Jesus, how do we be ready in the here and now? A couple of things. These are some things to put into practice in your life. Encourage one another. You know, the Bible says that we see the day approaching. We should meet together and we should encourage one another as we see that day approaching. That's one of the reasons why we do church. We don't just do it because we have great songs and a great preacher. We do it because we love one another. We want to build a community and encourage each other, to pray with each other, to uplift each other who are going through tough times, to point people to Jesus, to remind each other, he's coming. He's coming again. Hang in just a little bit longer. So we encourage one another. Secondly, don't lose hope. It's easy to lose hope in this world, isn't it? Let's take a look at the crap in your life. As you take a look at what's going on in our city, in our country, in our world, easy to lose hope. But don't lose hope. Keep your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then thirdly, how do we stay ready? We keep doing kingdom work. So easy to get distracted in our life, right? Just kind of focused on building your little nest and your little kingdom. No, we keep doing kingdom work. That's how we stay ready. We keep serving Christ. We keep serving his church. We keep sharing the good news of Christ. And so, church, are you ready? Are you encouraging people? Are you making sure you're not losing hope? Are you building the kingdom of God here on earth? This is how we stay ready. Why do we submit to God's rule and reign? Because the sovereign God is in control of time. Because the sovereign God is King of Kings. Because the sovereign God is returning for his people. And we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. That word amen, you know what it means? Make it so. Star Trek analogy. Make it so. Yes, Lord. Okay? That's what it is. Like, yes. Make it so. And that's what we say, amen. Why don't you stand? We're going to sing our closing song, which reminds us of this reality that Jesus is coming soon and that we should be ready for it.